coming to the last section of the study on James, section from verse 13 down to verse 18 is where we're going to be focusing in the next part of our study. We're coming to the close here. It's going to take us a little while to get through this part, though. There's some interesting things we need to focus on, some controversial things we need to talk about in this particular text. And if somebody would like to read for us verses 13 through 18. You've got it. Peggy, go ahead. This section, we're looking at this. Is it faith healing or healing faith? A controversial text. As we start out looking at this, let's talk about it and look at the whole aspect of it in terms of abuse and misuse or reject and neglect. Okay, in other words, this is a text of Scripture that is abused by a lot of people, but at the same time, it's neglected by a lot of other people. Okay, there are a lot of folks who are taking this text and twisting it around in order to suit their own desires of what they really want to say, thus backing up what they want to do with it. Which, really, when it comes to any scripture, shouldn't surprise us at all that people would do that. The Apostle Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, he said, "Be prepared," he said, "Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them teachers who will say what their itching ears want to say, or want to hear." And so, you know, Paul warned us that, you know, this was going to happen, that people are going to take the scriptures and twist them in order to make them say what they want them to say. And this particular text is one where certainly that has happened a lot. The problem is that, you know, we've got those folks who are taking this text and twisting it around to suit their desires, and then, you know, there's others who are neglecting this text because we're not confident of its real meaning. In other words, it's a little bit confusing here. And so you got those who misuse it because they want to use it for their own, a lot of them want to use it for their own profit and gain. But then that leaves a lot of others who don't want to mess with it because, well, we don't feel like it's saved. What they're saying it says, but we don't really know what it's saying, so we're just going to leave it alone. And that's, I think, what the case really is. There are other examples of other scriptures where this is done, and I think, you know, the book of Revelation is the most obvious one. That a lot of folks have taken the book of Revelation and twisted it and manipulated it and turned it all every which way up on its head in order to basically back up their own ideas of end time prophecies and all of those kinds of things. Book of Revelation says this, Book of Revelation says that, and the real answer to it is, no, it doesn't say that at all. But because we don't study the Book of Revelation enough, just generally speaking as Christians, we don't know really what it says competently enough that we can stand and say, no, it doesn't say that, it says this. So we just kind of leave it alone. Matthew chapter 24 is another example of that, where Jesus talks about the end times. And again, you have all kinds of people that have manipulated those texts and said, here's what it's saying, when it's not really saying that. But again, because we're not really confident of what it really is saying, we just kind of stay away from it. Because we don't want somebody to be able to say, no, you don't know what you're talking about. So we don't study it. We just don't talk about it and stay away from it. And this text in James is another example of that kind of thing happening. People are misusing it and exploiting it. And a lot of us are sitting back and neglecting it because we don't know how to respond. We're going to respond. Okay? We're going to learn what is this text really all about so that we can respond to what it's really about. Perhaps and probably the group that exploits this text more than any other group are those that we kind of lump into that category of faith healers. They're the ones who like to use this text to back up, you know, what they're doing in ministry, so to speak. It's those who believe that they have a divine gift to physically heal others, and they use this text in James as their proof text. Say that they can go and heal people. And what happens as a result of that misuse of the text is that the healing becomes the focus of their ministry. Okay? It is the primary thing rather than proclaiming the gospel of Christ. So everything is focused on being able to heal people. And the whole ministry is basically built upon that ability and then having to confirm and reconfirm that ability and so forth. What was secondary in Jesus' ministry becomes the main thing. And the main thing is relegated to second place. In other words, Jesus, in his ministry, healed a lot of people, didn't he?
Yeah.
Okay, but was healing the main focus of Jesus' ministry? No, it wasn't. You see? And so when people take this text and twist it around and manipulate it and in a sense kind of basically form a ministry around it, then they're relegating the preaching of the gospel to second place, and being able to heal people is the primary focus of what they're doing. And they then tend to emphasize physical healing over spiritual healing. We've mentioned a couple of different times here, one of the guys that used to be a regular attendee of our Wednesday morning men's Bible study, that's his big thing. And eventually he quit coming because, you know, we basically were refuting what he was saying. But his whole emphasis is on healing people. And that's what he wanted to talk about all the time was, you know, we have the ability to heal people. And he claimed to have the ability to heal people of anything, especially of cancer. And that was his big thing. Always, I can heal people. I heal people. And he tells these stories about how he's gone to the hospital and, you know, this person had cancer and the doctors gave up on him and he prayed for him. And next thing you know, the doctors go, wow, he's healed. You know, he doesn't have any more cancer. And we're like, oh, yeah, that happened. But that's what he talks about, and that's what his emphasis and focus is on. And as we've talked with him over and over again, you know, God is not as concerned about the physical as he is the spiritual. That's what it's all about, is healing people spiritually. You say, but his focus is not on the spiritual healing, it's on physical healing. Because he says nobody, God doesn't want anybody to be living in pain.
Sad story is that if it doesn't happen, then you usually told you must not have enough.
that's a major part of that whole thing. Where when people are emphasizing that, you know, physical over the spiritual, and it's all about healing physically of people, you know, again, you're losing sight of what the real issue as far as God is concerned, okay? Another aspect of it, before we get to what you were saying, Judy, is there's a really, really big temptation to begin focusing on financial gain, you see, as a result of this quote-unquote ability to heal people, see? And because I'm able to do this, and of course, if you just look at some of the televangelists, that's their primary message is, you know, is healing people. What is it that you have to do in order to get the good graces of their healing power? You got to send them some money. You send them some money, and you know they'll send you this prayer card, and you know, and so forth, and they'll pray for you, and you'll be healed, and you'll get this prayer card that you know they've touched and has special powers, and so on and so forth. But again, it for a lot of that, it's really all about the money. Okay? Which again should not surprise us. And you go over to Acts chapter 8, in the story there of Simon the sorcerer.
Yeah.
When Philip went there and he's you know, they're healing people and so forth, the disciples come there and they're healing people. Verse 18 says, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter answered, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. Now, you know, slightly different problem here, but if you go back to what was Simon doing with his supposed abilities that he had before he was baptized? He was making money off of his abilities, you see. And so, you know, there's always that problem attached to this whole idea of the faith healers becoming a financial gain for them, and that becomes again a major part of the focus of their quote-unquote ministry. And then another aspect of this is that they leave their victims, okay, who are already suffering with some kind of physical ailment, they leave them with a lot of false hope. That if you do this, then we'll be able to heal you. And then comes the real, the out, so to speak, okay? Because the claim that they make is that people will be healed only if they have enough faith, all right? So if you come to us and, you know, we do the things, we lay hands on you, we pray over you, whatever it is that we do to heal you, and you don't get healed, then it's because you didn't have enough faith in God. It's not because of anything we did or did wrong or anything else. It's because of your faith. And that covers them, really, for all of their failures to be able to deliver on what they promise. But the other problem with that is that it leaves the person who's already, as we mentioned, suffering, it leaves them kind of feeling spiritually defective. Something is wrong with me spiritually if God won't answer my prayers and God won't answer their prayers to heal me, then there's something spiritually wrong with me. I'm not good enough. When you talk about this whole issue, question of, you know, having enough faith in order to be healed, if that's their excuse, well, here's a question about that. Is there somewhere in the Bible that prescribes a certain amount of faith that someone has to have in order to be healed? You say, I don't know of any. Okay, but yet that seems to be the excuse. That's the reasoning for why someone's not healed is their faith. You don't have enough faith. Well, how much is enough faith that a person has to have in order to be healed? How do you measure that? You know, how much faith did some folks like Lazarus, for instance, how much faith did he have before Jesus raised him from the dead. The key word here is dead. Okay? He was already dead. So his being raised from the dead had absolutely nothing to do with his faith at all. Okay? Same with Jairus' daughter. You know, again, she was dead. Okay? Well, you say, well, okay, but that's, you know, Jairus' father, he had all his faith in Jesus and so forth, so that's what they think. Well, okay, what about the man that had a legion of demons that Jesus drove out of him? How much faith did he have? You say, in other words, is faith really the main issue in all this? And somebody, you know, having to have a particular amount or level of faith in order for God to be able to heal that person. And then if you say that, you say, well, you know, you don't have enough faith for God to heal you, then is that not putting some kind of limitation on God's ability to do what he wants to do? So there's all kinds of problems when you start looking at it from that standpoint and using that as the excuse. Well, they just don't have enough faith, otherwise God would have healed them. Lynette, comment? So, you know, and the things that we have to be aware of is, you know, those who are misusing this text, these are some of the things that, you know, how they're applying it and how they're looking at it. And the more we know about what the Scriptures teach, the more we're better able to see the truth about it and not, you know, fall into that. And it's not so much, I mean, we can go around believing that, you know, people can heal by, you know, being all these faith healers, but it's a matter of them being able to say, well, it's not that. This is what it is, rather than, as I said earlier, neglecting the text because we don't really know. And so we just kind of stay away from it. So we can look at it, you know, from that particular standpoint. You think about this text, we read for us a moment ago, you think about it, it has everything that the faith healing ministry needs in order to really set up and run a faith healing ministry, doesn't it? I mean, you know, look at it. It's got anointing with oil, okay, and that's an important part of the faith healing thing. It's got confession of sin, and it's got prayer, all right, and it's also got praise. So you kind of put all those ingredients together and mix them all together and everything, and you've got the perfect ingredients for a healing ministry, a faith healing ministry. And that's the kind of thing, again, you look on TV and some of these guys that are out here, you know, claiming this stuff, that's the kind of formula that they use. You know, just throw in a little bit of we got to use some oil. So, you know, we always got some of that on hand. And then we got to have some confession of sin, because God's not going to heal somebody if they're not confessing their sins. Certainly the prayer and the praise of God all go together, and it makes for a fine show, doesn't it? Oh, Alan believes that. The guy was talking about, you know.
And then you give them, if the sick can't pray, they'll get somebody to sit in that circle, taking the place of the sick person. Mm-hmm. Where'd that come from?
Yeah.
You know, and they actually believe they have that power. And to me, that's taking away the power of God. You know.
Well, as I said, you know, starting out this whole thing, you know, we have this on the one side where, you know, people are abusing this text in order to kind of back up these ideas and this kind of ministry. But on the other side of the spectrum, the rest of us are neglecting the text, as I said before. You know, we reject that whole faith healing idea based on what we know about the Bible. Okay? But we neglect it because, again, we're just not really sure what it is saying. It's not saying that. I know that, but I don't know not really sure what it is saying. So, let's leave it alone. And we just won't go there. Is James describing miraculous healing, or is he not in this text? Is calling the elders to anoint with oil something that we should still do? These are some of the questions that, you know, those who are neglecting this text are doing. It's like, we're not sure. How do we answer these kinds of questions? Is it something we still should be doing? Or is it something that only they were supposed to do back in the first century church? It was only limited to them back then. So we're not doing that. And because we don't know the answer to those kinds of questions, we tend to just leave the text alone. We study all of James up to this point, and then we go, okay, somebody read that text for us, and now we're done with our study of James. Okay? Because we just don't know what to do with it. But here's the thing to consider, and why it's important for us to spend some time looking at and understanding what is James really talking about. James, these are really James's last words before closing this letter, okay? This is the end of all the stuff that he's been sharing and talking about. This is coming to the end here. And while I'm not going to suggest that he's saving the best for last, I'm not sure that that's really the case here, that this is the best teaching of all that James has written down. I'm not sure that it's that, but at the same time, it's important enough that James wrote it down. He wanted us to know it, okay? And it's important enough that it is something that God wants us to know about. So James wrote it down. So what we need to do is to see if we can find out what is so important that God wants us to know about. That we know what God wants us to know. Not what people have made it out to be, but what he really has in there for us to know. So, all of that having been said, we need to look at this to try to get the answer. So what is James really focusing on? What is he talking about here? All right, Amy?
He wants us to confess our sins and be the ones that can be blessed. And he wants the elders to be called forth to show us and help us with the spiritual healing of us, not the mental healing of us, not the physical healing of us, but the spiritual healing of us. So when we do go on, we will.
Okay, all right. I think it's a pretty good summary. But let's take a look at it in, from the perspective of some questions, all right, about this text, because the text raises some thorny issues here that we are uncomfortable with, and that's why we don't like to spend a lot of time here. But there's some questions that we can really search and ask to try to really get to the root of what this is all about. And so we remove a lot of that mystery and a lot of that, you know, unsureness and so forth. So Tommy has a couple of different questions, the way he does it in looking at these things that I want us to focus on. Question number one, he says, does it, and he's talking about the text here, does it describe an incident of spiritual or physical healing? If it's physical healing, is it miraculous in nature? Okay, so that's the first question here. What is this text, and James is writing here, what is he really describing here? Verse 15a, or the first part of verse 15, is what really causes this kind of question. All right? The English Standard Version translation, which I think is a very accurate, and I don't know what the King James uses, some of y'all have the King James here, but it has it, the NIV misses it a little bit here in the way that it words, and that's why I'm using this. It says, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Whereas the NIV says, The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. He uses the word save here, and that's important because the word for save, which is the most common word in the New Testament in this, is sozo, and that is the word that is used for spiritual salvation. Okay? Spiritual salvation, not physical salvation, but spiritual. The word for raised up is agerio, and that's the term for someone being raised from the dead. All right, now, when you put those two words together in this text, that's caused some people to interpret it as healing someone spiritually, that is, being saved from their sins and raised to a new life in Christ. But is that really what James is talking about here? Is that the focus of his point here? And we kind of like that particular interpretation, because then that answers the whole faith healers issue. You know, we kind of discount the faith healers based on that. But again, is that really what he's focused on here? And it's probably not likely that that's what James is focused on. Notice that in verse 14, okay, notice that James describes the person as being what? Sick. Not lost, but sick. Okay? So if he's talking about saving a person spiritually, then why would he use the word sick here? Okay, instead of lost. Alright? The remainder of verse 15 really argues against spiritual healing. Okay? The reason I say that is because if you look at the rest of that verse, it says, and if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Okay? Notice the word if. Okay? So in other words, the person that James is referring to may or may not need forgiveness of sin. So it may not be a spiritual issue at all. He says if, not because of or what have you. It's if they do. Which then leaves room for that there are some who would be sick, okay, who are not struggling spiritually. They don't need forgiveness of any sin right now, but they're still physically sick. Does that make sense? Do y'all follow what I'm saying? Okay. Forgiveness of sins is related to this topic, but it's separate from it. Okay? In other words, you can separate the forgiveness of sin from the sick person. They're not mutually inclusive. The sick person doesn't have to be forgiven of sin, okay, if they don't have it. So that word if there is an important word in this. Forgiveness of sins may not be involved at all in this person's life. Okay? If it is, then they need to be forgiven of it. Right? But that's a separate part of whole process that he's describing. Alright? The reference then most likely that James is talking about here is to physical healing, just not miraculous physical healing. Okay? Or faith healing, in other words, as we've been talking about. Notice again also that the sick person is told to call who? The elders. And not a
faith healer.
You see? Again, call the elders, who are people generally associated with what in the church? Okay, leadership. Okay. The elders then are called upon to anoint the sick person and do what? And pray. Okay? Not exercise some miraculous gift of healing.
We don't have it.
You see? In other words, the emphasis and the focus that James is putting on this is, more than anything, it's on prayer. Look at how many times James mentions the word prayer in this text. And he said, it's not about the miraculous gift of healing. That certainly we have to acknowledge that some back in that day had that ability. Okay? But that's not what James is focused on here. Okay? Likewise, likely he would have said to call those who have the ability to heal, rather than just simply saying call the elders and have them pray on them. Which then brings us to question number two here. Why call for the elders, and what is the point of anointing the sick person with oil? What's that all about? Well, then first of all, we need to understand the use of oil. Let's take a look at that. In the Bible, it generally has two purposes. Okay, there is the medicinal use. Oil was used for medicinal purposes. You go to Luke chapter 10 and look at the story of the Good Samaritan. All right? The Good Samaritan finds the man on the road that had been beaten and left for dead. And what does it tell us there that he does? Okay? He uses oil and wine on the man's wounds. Okay? Now, why oil and wine? Well, because back then, if you think about it, and this is something Tommy mentioned in his book, I hadn't ever really thought about it this way, that almost seems like it was a first aid kit for people back in that time. Mm-hmm. Right? Oil was something that would bring soothing to wounds.
Yeah.
And wine or alcohol did what? It cleaned it. It's an antiseptic. Yeah. And so it's a common practice back then to use oil and wine, you know, for wounds. You say medicinal purposes and so forth. The other part of this, though, is that the other use of it is that the anointing was used as a symbol of the Spirit's presence, right, with a person. For instance, anointing kings, okay? 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1, Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, has not the Lord anointed you leader over his inheritance? So oil was used in that way. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, after rejecting Saul as king and ready to replace him with David, the Lord says to Samuel, chapter 16, verse 1, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. Okay. Mark chapter 6, verse 13. Here's an interesting text where Jesus sends out the disciples, and it tells us here, verse 13, the apostles drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So here, you know, you kind of have this, you know, oil's being used as an anointing, okay? But at the same time, they did have the ability to drive out demons and heal people. So the oil wasn't being used necessarily for medicinal purposes, because they were healing people. But yet they were still using the oil, which probably is an indication that they had God's blessing and the Spirit's presence was there with them in the healing that they were doing. Okay? The oil was not used as healing as its main purpose. In other words, in this, but we see it being really, I think, associated with both uses. Okay? Any thoughts or comments on that? I'm trying to watch the time here. Any thoughts or comments on any of that part? All right. James, then, go back to our text here, and James seems to be using oil not as much for medicinal use, but for symbolic use here. As he tells us to call the elders, or they will come and anoint the sick person with oil. If it were for medicinal use, then couldn't anybody apply that oil? Would it have to be done by the elders if it were just being used for medicinal purposes? Then anyone could do that, okay? But James says that the prayer of faith will make the sick person well, not the oil. Okay? So again, the oil isn't being used here for medicinal purposes. Even though we're talking about a physical illness, okay? He's not referring to the oil for medicinal purposes, he's referring to it as a spiritual purpose. The oil is likely a symbol of the Spirit's blessing. And that's why a sick person is to call the elders. Okay? Anyone could do both of those things, couldn't they? Couldn't anyone apply oil? Yeah. Couldn't anyone pray? So in other words, we have to understand that James isn't suggesting that, you know, nobody else is allowed to pray for someone who's sick. That's not his point. Okay? So again, the question, why the elders? Okay? Well, I think we go back to when we look at who the elders are. And the elders should be known as men of spiritual maturity and prayer. Okay? So it makes sense then to call upon, as we talk about, the leaders of the church, the shepherds of the flock, those who are responsible for the care of the sheep, you see, to be the ones that you call upon in that kind of need. Okay. There are some people, though, who suggest that James is, you know, referring to calling the elders here, is that the elders are most likely the ones in the church to have miraculous powers. And so that's why he says call the elders. Yeah. Again, not likely so. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11 indicates to us that spiritual gifts were bestowed upon individuals within the body as the Spirit saw fit.
Yeah.
Okay? So that ability to have spiritual gifts was not imparted only on the leaders of the church. It was imparted on anyone as the Spirit willed to do so. Not because of the roles that those people played in church, in other words. Okay? It was according to the Spirit's desire, not a particular position that one had within the church. Okay? Any questions or comments there about that, too?
You know, we also have to remember the one with God in prayer about you. And I go back to the garden where Jesus prayed.
You want to take this away? My notes.
or even the Paul.
Right. Well, what we're going to do, save those thoughts for next time, because the next question we're going to look at, which is probably the most important question that people have about this text and the one that causes perhaps the most turmoil for us, is the healing of the sick person guaranteed by this text? Okay, we need to look at that and understand some things about it. So that's what we're going to pick up next week. So study that question. Go look at some things. Jude's already mentioned a couple of things here that we need to understand from the scriptures to be able to properly answer that question, because that's a stumbling block for a lot of folks. You say, I did what James tells me to do, and I didn't get healed, so it must not be true. Okay, so let's focus on that next week. We'll begin there as we continue looking at what James has to say. All right? Thank you all very much.
Thank you.